Please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to James chapter 4. As we continue through chapter 4, looking at verses 11 and 12. Let us join our hearts together in prayer, asking for God's blessing. O Father, Son, and Spirit, you are the only lawgiver and judge, and so we would bow before you, acknowledging that you are the one who can create and destroy, as we have sung this evening. You are the one who can save and who can judge. And so would you be at work now by the power of your Spirit in our midst to save. Please humble hard hearts. Please replace hearts of stone with hearts of flesh, living and active hearts that live they live by faith, faith working through love. Father, as we come to this convicting passage, may we indeed be convicted to know that our Savior has come to change us even in the way we speak about and to one another, that grace is extensive and that we need that extensive grace. We bless you that you are the God who gives more grace. Give more grace even now and bless the reading and preaching of your word. We ask for the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please stand for the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? The word of the Lord. You may be seated. As we've seen quite a few times now, James elaborates on things later in his letter that he briefly mentioned earlier in his letter. James tells us the theme of this portion of his letter right off the bat in verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. So that theme, in other words, is the sin of slander. So let's get some clarity on what that is. Slander is speaking evil against someone, as verse 11 puts it. More specifically, slander means to charge someone falsely or with malicious intent, to attack the good name and reputation of someone. And by the way, this is what permeates the passage. We're not talking about how we speak about anyone in general. James is talking about, in that little word, brothers, how we speak about one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, specifically about fellow believers. Slander means to speak ill or degradingly of. It can mean to blurt out, to speak against or accuse someone with a suggestion of the false and exaggerated. It can include hostile speaking, scorning, mockery, rejection, or malice. And you look at how slander is spoken of elsewhere in the New Testament. Slander is expected of the pagan worlds, the pagan communities that surround this new covenant community of Jesus Christ. After all, ultimately, why wouldn't those who hate God also display hatred for one another in their speech, in slander? You look sometime at that long list of sins that Paul mentions in Romans 1, things that the pagans do. Slander is mentioned there right alongside of homosexuality and murder. That's not to say that slander is as egregious as homosexuality and murder, but it is to say that the New Testament takes slander deadly seriously. Such things are expected from pagans, those who are enslaved to this fallen world order. But such things are to be put off by those who are united to Jesus Christ and to one another in him. Peter, for example, in his first epistle, commands us to put away slander. Why, in particular? 1 Peter 2, verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, And so slander is wrong, not simply because it is against God's law, as we'll see from James later. Slander is also wrong because, in some sense, it reveals that I have not tasted and experienced the Lord's goodness to me. And so I would not show that goodness to others, to my brothers and sisters in Christ. James situates his warning against slander here in chapter 4 in the context of the other evils that we've seen. Think about those other evils in chapter 4. Conflict within the church, worldliness and spiritual adultery within the church, and pride within the church. So the evil of slander fits perfectly within that mess of evils that James has already mentioned up to this point. Slander is a manifestation of pride. Rather than humbly believing the best about you until proven otherwise, I will destroy your reputation. Slander is a manifestation of worldliness. Rather than speaking with grace, which is the thing that should characterize me as a believer, I will speak against you, just as pagans speak against each other. And it should be no surprise that slander would find a home in, or even contribute to, interpersonal conflict within the body of Christ. Douglas Moo suggests, similarly, that speaking evil against your brother is often linked to jealousy, selfishness, quarrels, and pride, and is said to be a manifestation of double-mindedness. So not only does the Bible take slander seriously, it also associates slander with other sins. And as if we weren't discouraged enough by this point, sin is always connected with more sin. Listen to how Thomas Watson talks about slander. This sums up what James says very well. Some make it a part of their religion to judge and censure or condemn others. They do not imitate their graces, but censure their failings. Such a one is a hypocrite. This comes from pride. Were men's hearts more humble, their tongues would be more charitable. The censurer sits in the chair of pride and passes sentence upon another and does reprobate him. This is to usurp God's prerogative and take his work out of his hands. It is God's work to judge, not ours. He who spends his time in censuring others spends but little time in examining himself. He does not see his own faults. There is not a greater sign of hypocrisy than to be over hasty in judging and censuring others. Ouch. Did you catch what he said there? That some people make it a part of their religion to slander others? That slander is a cancer in the body of Jesus Christ, but those who are part of the body of Jesus Christ are doing it like it's their job. Because slander pits me against you and you against me, it breaks unity. And if we do not repent of it, slander can split a church. That is how serious it is. Slander also has to do with the truth. Think of the ninth commandment, not to bear false witness against your neighbor. Not just a negative command, but also a positive injunction, a positive aspect of only speaking the truth about your neighbor and to your neighbor. Listen to how the larger catechism, answer 145, unpacks the ninth commandment. If you thought that Thomas Watson quote was hard to swallow, get ready for this. The sins forbidden in the ninth commandment are all prejudicing the truth and the good name of our neighbors as well as our own, especially in public justice, giving false evidence, bribing false witnesses, knowingly appearing and pleading for an evil cause, outfacing and overbearing the truth, passing unjust sentence, calling evil good and good evil, rewarding the wicked according to the truth of the righteous, to the work of the righteous, rather, and the righteous according to the work of the wicked. Forgery, concealing the truth, undue silence in a just cause, holding our peace when iniquity calls for either reproof from ourselves or complaint from others. Speaking the truth unseasonably or maliciously to a wrong end, or perverting it to a wrong meaning, or in doubtful or equivocal expressions, to the prejudice of the truth or justice. Speaking untruth, lying, slandering, backbiting, detracting, talebearing, whispering, scoffing, reviling, rash, harsh, and partial censuring. Misconstructing intentions, words, and actions. flattering, vainglorious boasting, thinking or speaking too highly or too meanly of ourselves or others, denying the gifts and graces of God, aggravating smaller faults, hiding, excusing, or extenuating of sins when called to a free confession, unnecessary discovering of infirmities, raising false rumors, receiving and countenancing evil reports, and stopping our ears against just offense, evil suspicion, envying or grieving at the deserved credit of any, endeavoring or desiring to impair it, rejoicing in their disgrace and infamy, scornful contempt, fond admiration, breach of lawful promises, neglecting such things as are of good report, and practicing or not avoiding ourselves, or not hindering what we can in others, such things as procure an ill name. Every time I've gone through the larger catechism myself, I've thought to myself, boy, I really should become a Christian. So we're all guilty here, aren't we? As we saw back in chapter 3, the tongue, as James says, is a world of unrighteousness and set on fire by hell. And that our tongues, in speaking against one another, would be the instrument of Satan should be profoundly humbling. Our pride, our unfaithfulness to the Lord Jesus, manifest in speaking evil against those who belong to the Lord Jesus. Let's look at how James here builds a case for why slander should be put off by those who are in union with the Lord Jesus and therefore with one another. James builds that case in four ways. There is slander against my brother and the law, my responsibility to the law, and the lawgiver's authority over my brother and me. So we look at those four things. First of all, slander against my brother. That's at the beginning of verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Really, James's warning against slander isn't new. We could say that James is reiterating something for the New Covenant people of God that was also true for the Old Covenant people of God. And we also say as a side note that whatever is reiterated in the New Testament that was true for our Old Covenant forefathers is so much more true because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the outpouring of His Spirit. So you see that in the moral law expounded in Leviticus 19:16, which says this, "You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." Other translations have talebearer instead of slanderer. You look further in the context of Leviticus 19, where slander is forbidden, you'll find something interesting. Similar to what we saw with Romans 1, we said a minute ago, slander is forbidden right alongside of murder, hatred, revenge, and bearing a grudge. So again, as we said earlier, that does not mean that all of those sins are equal in God's sight. But do you know why all those sins are mentioned alongside each other? Two verses later in Leviticus 19, verse 18. You shall not do all those things we mentioned, slander, murder, hatred, revenge, bearing a grudge. But what? But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So why is it that God can lump in slander with other big sins like murder and revenge, as different as those are? Because all of those things, what they have in common is that they are unloving. Murder is different from slander, of course, but they are both unloving. Love does no wrong to a brother or sister in the Lord. But slander, just like murder and revenge, does great wrong to a brother or sister in the Lord. Love builds up, but slander tears down. Love is about fellowship and friendship, but slander breaks fellowship and friendship. Love reflects God's grace and priorities, but slander reflects the schemes and priorities of the evil one. Listen to the counsel of Andrew Bonner from his Leviticus commentary. If a brother slander us or slight us or give us cause for grief and anger. We are to tell it to the person face to face. There must be no self-satisfaction as if you were in this better than he. Even for his sake, the evil must not be left on him. There must be no revenge or grudge, no smothered ill will. I love this image. Let love run through your streets in a pure, full stream. Love as you would be loved. So that background in Leviticus helps us to see another angle of why slander must be put away by those who belong to Christ. It is the opposite of love. And so one of the takeaways is, if God has loved my brother in Christ, I am to love him as well. If God has loved me, I am to love as he has loved me. As Thomas Manton puts it, you should be afraid to speak against anyone, much more against those whom God has a mind to honor. Why would I dishonor those whom God honors? So that's the first thing, slander against my brother. Secondly, my brother and the law. That's the next part of verse 11. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. So we kind of hinted at this already. The law commands love. Slander is against love. Therefore, slander is against God's law. And there's more to it. Slander is not only against my brother. That's obvious. But as David prayed to the Lord after his sin with Bathsheba, against you, against God, and God only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Slander is not only against my brother in the Lord, it is also against the law of my Lord, which means it's also against the Lord himself. Slander, like every other sin, is no private matter. It isn't merely between you and another sinner. It will never be disconnected from the rest of life. Van Til says somewhere that a suit of clothes shows signs of wear at several points simultaneously. Most of all, sin is always before the face of God and an offense against his holiness. Hebrews 4:13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And this reference to the law here, that if you slander your brother, you're also slandering and judging the law. How does James describe the law back in chapter 2? It is the royal law. So since slander is against that royal law, then my speaking evil against my brother is an offense against my king. Not only against the king's subjects, but the king himself. Notice here how James also says that in slandering, we judge the law. That's part of the case he's building against slander. Slander is speaking evil against your brother, which means you're judging your brother, which means you're also judging the law. Okay, so what does that mean? It means this, that we have placed ourselves on the level of the law giver. When I sit over my brother in Christ and I condemn him and I tear him up one side and down the other for all the things I don't like about him and what he's done against me, I put myself on the throne and I make myself to be God. I am the self-appointed judge. I will set aside the need to love my brother. I will set aside the royal rule of Jesus Christ in my heart, and I will hand out the sentence to my brother and condemn him in my own court of law. That's another reason slander is so serious. It's not just hatred against my brother, but against God and his law as well. Thirdly, my responsibility to the law. That's the last part of verse 11. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So it's no surprise that James would correct us when we make ourselves the judge, jury, and executioner. He reminds us what our responsibility to God's law is. Not that we sit above it, picking and choosing what we want to do with it, but that we sit under it and that we obey it. We see that picture of true living faith back in chapter 2, that a true living faith works. That's how you know it's alive, is that it works by love. And in other words, as it relates to the law, true living faith does the law. True living faith loves the law. It doesn't just hear what it requires, it does it. Specifically in this context, what the law says for us to do is what we've already seen. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that is simply a display of the love that our Savior has given us, if in fact we've truly received it by faith. I will love my brother as God has loved me in Christ. I will forgive my brother as God has forgiven me in Christ. I will go to my brother when he has offended me, just as Christ has commanded me, Matthew 18. Why do we talk about a person to each other instead of just going to that person directly? How much unnecessary trouble we bring upon ourselves when we pursue comfort rather than love. So my responsibility to the law is to do what it says, not for earning salvation, but because I have salvation in Jesus Christ. And now the law is no longer my enemy, but my friend and my guide in fellowship with God. I do not set it aside or sit over it as if I were the judge. I delight in it by faith in Christ. And in line with that, by the life-giving power at work in me that is not native to me, but by the life-giving power of the Savior at work in my heart. Remember, this is the God who gives more grace, in James 4. I can actually love others as he loved me. And that's not a big deal for God to do, is it? He changed me from hating him to loving him. He can certainly change me from hating you to loving you. God can make sinners to live and walk in grace. Fourthly, and finally, the lawgiver's authority over my brother and me. His authority over my brother and me. That's verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So our slanderous hearts here need to be humbled before that lawgiver and judge. When we get too puffed up and elevated in our own eyes, we need to come before the glory of that lawgiver and judge and be put in our place. This is similar to a passage that was very significant in my growth in grace as a young man. Deuteronomy 32, 39. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. So have you come into contact with this lawgiver and judge? Do you need to be humbled again before his terrifying glory? Have you seen how little right you have to pronounce judgment on a brother? Only the perfect judge can make a judgment. Only the perfect lawgiver can sit over the law he has given. He is the one in authority. You are under his authority. He is the one who is absolutely free to speak either grace or wrath at his disposal. It is totally his prerogative and not at all yours. There is no room on the throne. It is not big enough for God and you, nor should there be. If you were the judge as you want to be in your sin, you would mess it up. But with the infinitely holy God as lawgiver and judge, can we not have perfect trust that his judgment will always be good and right? Now, there of course, is so much to say here, but I want you to think about one last thing with me. Why is slander wrong? Why is it a personal offense, not only against my brother in Christ, but against God, to speak evil against my brother in Christ? Is it because it's against God's law? Yes, we saw that. Is it because it puts us on the throne instead of God? Yes, we saw that as well. But those aren't the only reasons. It would be one thing if James merely left it at that. God's the judge, you aren't, therefore don't judge your brother. And that is totally true. That's not all James tells us. Don't look over verse 12 too quickly. Ask yourself, who is God here in verse 12? There is only one lawgiver and judge. Okay, so that's who God is. I'm not those things, and that means I shouldn't judge my brother. Got it. But But he doesn't stop there. Who else is God here in verse 12? He who is able to save and to destroy. God is not just the judge who destroys and condemns. He is the one who saves. He is the Savior who forgives, who reconciles and restores, who shows compassion, who reconciles between us and him and between each other as well. What does that have to do with speaking evil against my brother? God had every right to bring you up on charges, to accuse you rightly for your sin, to judge you in conscious torment in the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth in the lake of fire for all eternity. God had every right to send you to that destiny, but instead, in an amazing act of wisdom in which he is both just and justifier, he put your sin on his son instead, who paid for it in full in your place. And by the way, don't forget that he did that for your brother and sister in Christ as well. Has a fellow believer wronged you? I'm sure they have. They are sinners after all. But in response to them, in response to their sin against you, real or perceived, are you going to be more wrathful to them than God himself has been to them? That ought not be. Are you going to condemn them when God himself has justified them? Are you going to speak evil of them when God himself has spoken welcome to them in Christ? Are you going to reject them when God has received them? And so there is a much deeper reason, we could say, that slander is wrong. Slander is completely without grace. There is no grace in it. If the only one who has the right to judge and condemn has chosen to forgive my brother, then what right do I have to condemn my brother? If the only one who has the right to judge and condemn has chosen to love my brother, then what right do I have to disdain my brother? How can I cast out someone whom God has received? Are you more just than God? There's no possible world in which that is true. How can I be bitter towards someone whom God has purchased for himself at the cost of the shed blood of his son? Slander speaks evil against a brother, but the blood of Jesus Christ speaks a better word of grace. Jesus Christ could have brought up all my sins and held them against me, but instead he loved me and he gave himself for me to forgive and to cleanse. Jesus Christ could have brought up all my brother's sins and held them against him, but instead he loved my brother and gave himself for my brother to forgive and cleanse him. Christ has brought me into his body, to his kingdom, as well as my brother. How then can I speak evil against the one for whom Christ died, whom God elected before the foundation of the world, in whom the Holy Spirit resides, and with whom I'm heading toward glory, in which there will be no room for, no place for, speaking evil against each other? How can I do that against my brother? If you would, look at your order of worship. Our closing hymn is the insert there. Christian Hearts in Love United. This is from the new Trinity Psalter hymnal, which John and I were geeking out about earlier this week. Christian Hearts in Love United. I love how the second verse there sums it all up for us. Verse 2. Grant, Lord, that with your direction, love each other, we comply. Help us live in true affection, your love to exemplify. Let our mutual love be glowing brightly so that all may view that we, as on one stem growing, living branches are in you. And so that is where it comes from. Is it too hard to forgive those who have wronged us? On our own, yes. And of course, there are other things to talk about, other things to work through, like abuse and other things. Paul and Barnabas had a big fight, something else to think through. But ordinarily, usually, we forgive as we've been forgiven. We love as we've been loved. Again, not in your own strength. Totally impossible for you. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. Abiding in Jesus Christ the vine is what bears the fruit of a heart that can forgive and love as it has been forgiven and loved. And you look on that vine and there's another branch, your brother and sister in the Lord, also bearing fruit to love and forgive. If you're anything like me, that second verse we just read from that hymn, that is not your first reaction in the midst of conflict. The natural response of our sinful flesh is to point out what they did, why they're wrong. We are so good at that. It's the hardest thing in the world to forgive rather than slander and sit in judgment. And that is another reason that we need grace. God has given grace to forgive us, and he is the same God who will give grace so that we can forgive as we've been forgiven. It's the hardest thing in the world not to criticize and condemn a brother or sister who has wronged you. But only those who have known grace, as we said earlier, who have tasted the Lord's goodness, can also show that goodness. Are you short-tempered? Do you hold a grudge? Are you defensive, angry, irritable? Every believer can tend to bear that bad fruit when we are wronged. But if that's the only kind of fruit you ever have, if that's the only way you respond to being wronged, if you've burned all your bridges and can't remember the last time you ever apologized for anything, then it might be that you've never known grace. If you only show badness, maybe you've never tasted the Lord's goodness. Maybe you need now to tremble before the only lawgiver and judge, the one who can destroy, who should destroy, because we are sinners. But of course, if you are truly in Christ, you know that on some level, slander is wrong. You know that it's not what a peacemaker is. You know that, as Jesus says, a peacemaker is a child of God who loves his fellow brothers and sisters of God. Or brothers and sisters who belong to God, rather. As Jesus says, the children of God by faith in Christ not only have peace with God, they also make peace with each other. How can we put off slander and put on peace? As it says there in verse 12, you come to the one who can save. He's the only lawgiver and judge. And if you are in Christ, your law breaking, the law he gave that you broke, that has been paid. And you have been forgiven much. And those who have been forgiven much can forgive much. Those who have received grace know how to give grace. How has my brother wronged me? List it out. Think it through. It is nothing compared to how I have wronged the only lawgiver and judge. There is nothing lovely about me that would make him love me, and yet he loved me. And he loves to make what is unlovely lovely. And one of the ways he makes us lovely is by enabling us to love as we have been loved in his death and resurrection. So if you have known grace, show grace. If you have been forgiven, go forgive. If your condemnation has been removed in Jesus Christ, remove your condemnation from your brother. Ken Sandy has an article on slander, and he ends with a prayer that sums it all up, and we close with this. Lord, help me to judge others as I want them to judge me, charitably, not critically, privately, not publicly, gently, not harshly, in humility, not pride. Help me to believe the best about others until facts prove otherwise, to assume nothing, to seek all sides of the story, and to judge no one until I've removed the log from my own eye. May I never bring only the law to find fault and condemn. Help me always to bring the gospel to give hope and deliverance, as you, my judge and friend, have so graciously done for me. May God be pleased to make us people of grace, who have known grace and who show grace by faith in the Lord Jesus.